And we turn now from the book of Acts to the Gospel of Luke. The lectionary this year, in the second year of the lectionary, normally has us in the Gospel of Mark and a little bit in John. We're taking actually a one-week jump, though, this week into Luke to hear about Luke's version of Jesus' appearance to his disciples, as Janice introduced to our children and to us. We'll be reading from chapter 24, beginning with the second half of the 36th verse. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us. Amen. Now, some may recall a little tidbit about the two books from which we read this morning in a sermon series I gave last year. If you weren't there, or if you forgot, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal, but it is interesting, I think. You see, Luke and Acts are actually written by the same author. They are two parts of the same story. The book of Acts is essentially the sequel to Luke's gospel. So in Luke, we get the story of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Luke tells us how Jesus revealed the kingdom of God. Acts, on the other hand, tells us what happened after Jesus left the world and ascended to heaven. It's sort of the story of, okay, well, now what? Well, okay, Jesus is alive, but no longer here. Now what in the world are we supposed to do? And as we'll explore for the next few weeks, the answer to this question is found in the church. The church is essentially what the disciples do, except, and this is a big except, no one ever intentionally set out to create the church. Not once did one of the disciples say, "Hey, I know, let's build a church community." Rather, Acts tells us that the church was just this byproduct of what the disciples began to do. It's a very unintentional consequence of how they began living out their faith and how a movement began, at first with just a few dozen and then to a few hundred and ultimately to, well, the church as we know it today. In truth, Acts is this amazing testimony to those first followers, one we need to hear because when the Gospel of Luke leaves off, as we just heard, those disciples are actually in a rather pathetic state. They have yet to get their acts together. No pun intended. Okay, pun intended. It's important to remember, just 3 days ago, the one they called Rabbi and Teacher, Messiah and Lord, he had been killed. They had left everything they'd known to follow this guy throughout Galilee as he revealed the kingdom of God with every word he said and everything he did. They had witnessed him interpret scripture and open them up to the richness of their Jewish tradition. They'd witnessed him heal the sick and tend to the troubled. They had witnessed him tear down society's dividing walls and hierarchies. And they'd witnessed him go toe-to-toe with the authorities of his day in order to combat this world's ways with the ways of God's kingdom. They'd witnessed it all, including his death at the hands of those authorities. And now the one they believed would redeem the world had been killed by the world. It doesn't really matter that Jesus had tried to warn them. He'd warned them multiple times, actually, how he'd be betrayed and handed over to the Romans to be killed. He also told them he would be raised on the third day, living in the flesh. But we all know there's really no preparing anyone for something like this, right? So Luke makes clear when the resurrected Jesus finally appears before them on the third day, they are terrified. They think he's a ghost, so Jesus, as Shanesh shared, points to his hands and his feet. Look at the bones and my flesh and see, I'm not a ghost. And if that wasn't enough, he asked them for something to eat, something to chew and to swallow, to demonstrate just how real new life really is. So the disciples hurry up and they cook the man some fish as this radical new reality begins to set in. And while Jesus eats, they gather round as joy and peace begin to displace their fear. It's beautiful, really. The posse's back together again, right? Except Jesus really isn't there for a reunion. He's there with a purpose. Luke says he had something intentional to do. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he reminded them about everything they had experienced together, the lessons and the miracles, the sacrifices and the love, the death and the resurrection. He reminds them about it all before giving them one final charge. You are witnesses of these things. You are all witnesses to these things. For you know my love. You've experienced my grace. You've uncovered the truth in Scripture. You've walked with God. You've beheld who humanity's been created to be. You know that God is present even amid your deepest pain and greatest fears. And now as I stand before you, you know that God has a plan for redeeming this entire world that nothing can prevent. You have seen it. You've heard it. You've felt it. You've experienced it. You are witnesses to these things, Jesus says. You are witnesses to the kingdom of God. This is notable because these are essentially the last words that Jesus says in Luke's gospel. The next thing we know, he offers them one last blessing and then he ascends into heaven. And that's where Luke part 1 ends and Luke part 2, or Acts, picks up. With Jesus having just reminded his disciples all they'd experienced and reminding them of who they are, witnesses to the kingdom of God. Scholars note the Greek here is actually very precise. It's not, you will be my witnesses. It's not, will you please be my witnesses? It's actually a statement of identity. You are witnesses to these things. It's actually a very powerful segue Luke creates from Jesus' revelation of the kingdom of God to the disciples. For what is a witness, right? Our children have explored it for us. What does a witness do? We know. A witness gives testimony, right? They offer an experience of what they have seen, what they've heard, the truth as they have uncovered it. Now, Jesus didn't spell it out as clearly as he could have, but make no mistake, this is his way of paving the way for his followers. So now what do you do? So now what? That I've been raised from the dead. Now what are you going to do once I ascend to heaven? Well, you go and you be witnesses. You tell the story. You reveal the love and grace you've come to know. You speak the truth as you've experienced it. You testify to the kingdom of God that is in this world, which is exactly what those first followers did. They went out and they shared the truth as they had experienced it, without any grand plan, without, and get this, Presbyterians, without forming a single long-range planning committee to develop a strategic vision for the future. No, they simply went out and started telling the story of God's kingdom by the way in which they treated others and the stories they told. It's exactly what Peter does in our first lesson this morning that Lenore read. Now, right before that story picks up, actually, we are on the steps of the great Jerusalem temple. And Peter's there, and he sees this crippled man begging on the steps there to what's called Solomon's portico. And there's people passing by, but Peter doesn't pass by. Peter reaches out and tends to the man. He heals the man, not because he had to. There was no Hebrew custom or tradition said that you had to. He did so because he knew that's what you do in the kingdom of God. You care for the hurting. So Peter reached out and healed the man. And suddenly, Acts says, there's a throng of people surrounding Peter there at the temple. But in the speech we read, Peter makes clear this healing, it wasn't about him, and it actually wasn't even about the man, but about the kingdom of God and Jesus. He tells the people gathered there the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. He tells them that everything he and Jesus' other followers do, they do in the name of Jesus, who came to heal the sick and tend to the broken, who came to tear down society's dividing walls, who came to confront the ways of this world with the ways of God's kingdom. He tells them. And with that, the kingdom grew. More and more people began uncovering the kingdom for themselves. More and more people began uncovering the love God has for them, the grace God's given to them, the new way of life God offers to them, because Jesus' followers began giving witness to their faith by the stories they told and the way they treated others. And a movement that began with just Jesus and the 12 and a group of women grew from a few dozen to a few hundred to a few thousand in essentially the blink of an eye. Because those who followed Jesus determined the story of their lives needed to reflect the story they'd witnessed in Jesus. Now, do you see where this is going? A sermon series called Building a Church, a sermon titled We Are Witnesses. If you're squirming, it's probably because you're right. For I know that these words I'm using, witnessing, testimony, these aren't necessarily comfortable words amid our tradition right now. To be sure, for over half of a century, the greater Protestant tradition, of which we Presbyterians are certainly a part, it has tended to run away from things like testimony. We've been taught that it's not very polite to talk faith in public circles. Like the topic of money and sex, we tend to think of the conversation of faith as a put-off. Faith can be spoken at church, but not necessarily at the ballpark. We can talk about faith in our small groups, but not with our neighbors. Maybe with our close friends, but certainly not in the office break room. And as a result, for over half a century now, the Protestant church has been losing its voice in society. We've essentially just abdicated it because we're nervous about coming on too strong or seeming too judgmental. We understood that nobody really likes the zeal at knocking on the door, so we took our reluctance a bit too far and stopped speaking out and giving witness to our faith in a God who does things like care for creation and embrace the outcast and welcome the immigrant and tend to the hurting. We stop testifying to the light that leads our way, even when the rest of this world is hunkering down in fear and building up dividing walls. And as a result of our silence, two things have essentially happened in church and society. First, amid our silence, society's really only heard from a few of the very loudest voices of the church. And all of Christianity began to become associated with what those loud voices had to say, coming from the likes of the moral majority. And our beautifully inclusive faith became associated with things like judgment and condemnation and exclusion. That's the first thing that happened. The second consequence was that we began losing sight of our own identities. of who Jesus says we are. We are witnesses. Witnesses to the kingdom of God. Witnesses to this beautifully inclusive and abundant love God has for each and for all. Jesus says it doesn't matter if you don't want to be a witness. He's already made it clear you are, like it or not. Because when you get right down to it, friends, if not us, then honestly, who? If we're not going to be the ones showing and telling others the story of God's love in Jesus, if we're not going to be the ones testifying to hope, even in the midst of fearful times, if we're not the one challenging the ills of current systems that rob people of dignity and justice, if we're not the ones proclaiming that the last and the least should be first, if we are not the ones testifying to the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, then how are others going to come to find it out? How will others come to experience it? How in the world can we possibly participate in the movement of God's kingdom if we don't talk about it with those who have yet to uncover it for themselves? Now, the good news is, friends, it's not too late. Not by a long shot. In fact, it may just be the perfect time. One, because it's never too late when it comes to God's time. But two, you're here. And that means something. You're here and you have a story to tell. You may not know it, but you have one. In fact, you probably have lots of them. Stories about your experiences of God. Struggles you've had, questions you might have had, stories about love given or received, stories about struggles in faith or peace in times of hardship, stories about forgiveness when it wasn't deserved, stories about the joy of generosity, stories about the blessing of being a blessing. There's no end. It's not a one-size-fits-all because no story, no testimony is exactly the same. For testimony is simply sharing something about your relationship with God from your own personal perspective. It's sharing the truth of your faith as you have experienced it. As the book of Acts reveals, friends, it's the now what of our faith. And it's enough. It is more than enough to revitalize the very movement that started it all and changed the world. So I share that we are endeavoring something a bit new in our worship, starting a new tradition, because it is something that is essential to the life of discipleship. Testimony. Sharing a story of how someone has experienced and lived into God's kingdom in the here and the now. So once a month, a member of our congregation will be offering a very generous gift as they share their perspective, their truth of God as they've experienced it. Patty O'Brien so beautifully got us started last month, and she shared a testimony. And this morning, Allison Peer is going to be offering hers. So friends, these are how faith gets shared, how life gets blessed. And we are grateful, Allison, for the testimony you offer.
Good morning. Good morning. First, I just want to say again, thank you for asking me to share a testimony with you today. The morning after I was asked to give this testimony, I was on the phone with my mom for our daily coffee chat. I told her that I wasn't quite sure what I should talk about. She immediately asked me if I remembered what I did when I was 6 years old at my grandmother's funeral. To be honest, I don't really remember much about that day, except that I had never seen a body in a casket before, so that was alarming. My mom reminded me that on the day of my grandmother's funeral, there were crowds of people throughout the funeral home, and they were all crying. Apparently, I walked around with a box of tissues, handing them out to the adults and proclaiming, "Don't cry. My grandma is with Jesus in heaven." According to my mom, from a young age, I had an understanding and belief in salvation and was giving light to those who were struggling. I've watched God work in and through me in many moments and experiences since then, and today I'd like to share one significant experience in my life with you. On April 16th, 2007, Virginia Tech, which had been my home for almost 8 years, experienced one of the most horrific tragedies this country has ever seen when 32 people were killed. At that time, I was finishing up my graduate school studies and was supervising two residence halls on the campus. On my little staff of eight, one was killed in her French class. One jumped from a second-story window before the shooter entered his class, and yet another was a first responder on the rescue squad. To say I was stunned and incapable of making sense of what was happening is an understatement. But in spite of the shock, that day and the weeks to follow were like watching somewhat of a miracle take place before my eyes. Being geographically located in the New River Valley of Southwest Virginia, Blacksburg is somewhat of a weird weather place. The wind can whip through the valley and literally steal your breath from you as you try to walk. The day of the shooting felt like a midwinter's day, even though it was mid-April. It was cold, windy, dark, with snow blowing in the air. As the word spread about the tragedy that day, students began to vacate campus to go home to their own families. By 10 p.m. that night, when the death of my staff member, Caitlin Hamron, was confirmed, campus was nearly empty as I walked through the cold to meet Caitlin's grieving parents. To me, the air seemed to match the feeling inside all of us: confused, empty, cold, void of anything life-giving. I remember waking up the next morning to a phone call from a longtime family friend who reminded me that God put me in that place because I was called to be a light where there was none. I'm not sure I agreed in that moment. Doing things like taking parents to choose the final outfit their daughter would wear was not something I ever thought I would have to do. But somehow, God gave me strength to be there, be present, and to care for others in their darkest moment. As the week moved on and the community grieved the loss of our 32 and our sense of safety, things began to happen that showed God's presence almost everywhere. Beautiful and meaningful memorials were erected. Candlelight vigils were planned that thousands attended. Funeral after funeral took place, and we received more gifts and sentiments from around the world than could even be cataloged. It was emotionally and visually overwhelming. Our Hokie Nation came together in a way that I have never experienced. And over the course of a week, as we reclaimed what was ours, the weather turned from dead of winter to bright, warm, beautiful sunshine. God was there. I witnessed it. It was amazing. Tomorrow marks 11 years since the Virginia Tech shootings. Mid-April is and always will be a very reflective time for me. But it's a time for me to remember how God shows up in each of us to give light in dark places. And no matter our age, no matter who we are, or what we too are going through, we can do this for others.